Proverbs 31. We'll start at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple.
Revelation chapter 10. If you're able, we'll stand in reverence to the word of the Lord this morning as we read it. Revelation chapter 10. The title of the message this morning, if you're interested in a title, is An Angel and a Little Book. An Angel and a Little Book. And that's what we're going to read about here in Revelation chapter 10. And the Lord helping us, we'll try and make some sense and make this as plain as we can. And it's a very curious passage of Scripture. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. So let's read it together, and then we'll work our way through it the best we know how. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray. We surely need the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this morning, each and every one of us, Lord. We come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful thing that we're not trying to come in the merit of our own, but in the merit and the righteousness and the blood of Jesus, we can come into your presence. And Lord, we do ask for much grace and help this morning. I pray you'd help me, but Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every person and soul that listens to my voice and this message. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would make plain this passage of Scripture to each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that you be honored and glorified through it. We need your help. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, you may be seated. Previously, we have observed the opening of the seven seal judgments back there in chapter 6 and the sounding of six trumpet judgments. We've already seen those. And we've acknowledged a number of times that all of this relates to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. What we notice here in chapter 10 and also chapter 11 down through verse 13. So if you have a look from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 11 verse 13, we have a pause, we have a parenthesis, and we have an insertion, a digression in thought with additional information. And we saw that also between the sixth and seventh seal judgment in Revelation chapter 7. Do you remember that? When we went through Revelation chapter 7, there was a pause between the sixth seal judgment and the seventh seal judgment. There was a pause there and a digression in thought, additional information in Revelation chapter 7, where we saw and we spent a little time looking at the commissioning of 144,000 saints and also the conversion and the tribulation converts in chapter 7. And then we jumped into chapter 8 and chapter 9. And as we've worked our way through there, we've seen the trumpet judgments. We've seen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way through up to where we are now through chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now we come to chapter 10. Again, there's a pause between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment with this additional information in chapter 10 and also chapter 11 through verse 14. The first digression in chapter 7 focused on persons, focused on people. It focused on 144,000 tribulation witnesses, and it focused on the tribulation converts. But the digression here in chapter 10 and chapter 11 focuses not on persons, but on places. And so we see a difference here between them. So as we're just going to jump into chapter 10, we've got 2 points this morning. We've got the angel and we've got the book. And what we're going to do, first of all, is we're going to examine the angel. And we're going to see what this passage says about the angel. And then we're going to see what this passage says about the book. And God helping us, at the end, we'll try and put it all together. All right? So we're going to look at the angel first. Then we'll look at the book. And then we'll try and put it together in one piece and make some kind of sense of all this. All right. I want you to notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, another mighty angel. Now, when you go to your commentaries, what's going to happen is most of your commentators that you read after are going to tell you that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it cannot be so. And commentators are good. I thank God for commentators, and I read after them and I look at them. But it's not the Bible. Okay? You must take what they say and examine what they say with the Scriptures. Now, here it says very plainly, and I don't even understand how they get to that it is the Lord Jesus Christ apart from some vagaries, but it says, and I saw another mighty angel. It can't be Christ. There is not another Christ. There's only one Christ. And yes, he is referred to as an angel, but there's not a number of them. There's only one Jesus. So this can't be the Lord Jesus Christ because he's not another. He is a one and only. You see, and so when it's referring to he saw another angel, well, surely you can remember as we've worked our way through this, we've seen angel after angel after angel after angel after angel, and now here's another angel, just like all the previous angels that weren't Jesus, and this one certainly does not represent the Lord Jesus. It's just simply another angel. It says, I saw another mighty angel. And I want you to notice his direction, where he came from. He came down from heaven. Now, a number of the other angels that we looked at, remember the four angels that stood on the four corners of the earth? And there's a number of different angels that we've seen as we've studied this out. But this is the first angel that's come down from heaven. So he's a little bit peculiar in that sense, in the direction that he's come from. And so this angel, he's come down from heaven. It says, he come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So we see that this angel, I've mentioned to you before, and I mentioned to you before that a lot of commentators believe that this is the Lord Jesus, but it cannot be so because he's not another. And we'll notice down further that he swears not by himself, but he swears by the Creator. And if he is Christ, he just swear by himself. And we also notice that this angel, and we'll notice this further on, that he places his feet upon the earth. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus is coming back, but when the Lord Jesus comes back again, he's not putting one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, but he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And we see that in Zechariah 14, verse 3. Listen to what it says. Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. So we see the Lord Jesus is coming back, but when he comes back, when he does return, he's going to put his feet firmly on the Mount of Olives, not one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. Categorically, this angel is not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the angel came down from heaven, and as he come down from heaven, we can conclude because he came from heaven, he is a righteous messenger from God. Remember the last week or whenever it was, we noticed some angels come out of the Euphrates River, the four angels. They weren't righteous messengers of God. They were fallen angels that had been bound in mercy to humanity in the Euphrates River. So this angel that come down from heaven, he is a righteous messenger from God. We see that there in verse 1 that he's also clothed with a cloud. You might say he's enveloped with a cloud and surrounded by a cloud. We see also that a rainbow is upon his head. Now this is important. And rainbows are often mentioned in the scriptures. And the first mention of a rainbow was after the flood. And we as believers, when we see a rainbow, what do we remember? We remember two things. Number one, and this is where humanity goes straight away, we remember, a lot. This is where people automatically veer to, God will never flood the world again. That's good, isn't it? Thank God for the mercy of God. And so we're reminded that God will never judge the world with a flood. But we're also reminded that God did judge the world with a flood. Don't forget that. And that's what the rainbow represents. The rainbow says, God judged the world with a flood, but he's not going to judge the world with a flood again. And so what we see is we see a rainbow at the flood, but we also see a rainbow in, where is that? It's in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. We see a rainbow around the throne of God. But then we also see in the book of Ezekiel, we see the rainbow around the portable throne of God. And we see all the way through scriptures that a rainbow is represented with the holiness, the majesty, the righteous judgment of God all through scriptures. Now, isn't it amazing that in our day, that perverted society has taken the very symbol of the majesty, the righteousness, and the holiness of God, the very symbol that represents the fact that God judged that kind of sin, and they wave it in arrogance and pride in the face of the very God that created that symbol. That's, you know what that declares? I'll tell you what it declares. It declares that they're reprobate, just like Romans chapter 1 says they are. They're not thinking right. To take the very symbol of a holy, righteous God and wave it in his face in pride and saying, I'm a sexual pervert, and thinking that God's not going to do anything about it. Oh, God will do something about it. So we see, well, we could get distracted on that, but we won't. But it's interesting. You need to remember the big picture. We're in the middle of the judgments of God. And God says this angelic messenger from heaven, between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and as he comes down, he appears to have a rainbow about his head, signaling that God is judging this earth. Remember, the rainbow is represented of God's righteousness, majesty and holiness, and his judgment against humanity's wickedness. It's important that we recognize that this angel is associated with a rainbow. We see also that this angel also has a face as it were the sun. Now, it's not the sun. but it's as if it were the sun. It says again, it says feet as pillars of fire. Again, not pillars of fire, but as if they were pillars of fire. Then, so that's, you know, chapter 1's full of a lot of descriptive information about this mighty angel that comes from God. And then we notice in verse 2, and I'm not going to linger here because we're going to come back to it, but I want you to notice, as this angel came down from heaven, notice what it says in verse 2. So here's this mighty angel, he's coming down from heaven, he's enveloped in a cloud, he has a rainbow upon his head, he has pillar, he's a face that's like the sun, legs like pillars of fire, and then it says in verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. So as John's seeing this heavenly vision, he sees this mighty angel come down in the description of, that's been described in verse 1, and in one hand he has a little book open. And as he comes down out of heaven and settles upon this earth, not only does he have a book in one hand that's open, he places one foot upon the sea and another foot upon the land. We're going to come back to verse 2. We'll just leave it there. But it says, in regards to the right foot on the sea and the left foot on the earth, I believe this is indicating that the message that he's bringing will affect the entire world. There isn't a portion of this world that's not going to be affected by this message. In verse 3, so he's come down, he's placed his feet on the sea and on the earth, he's holding the open small book in his hand, and while he's done that, notice what he does, this angel, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he settles on the earth, one foot here, one foot there. He has a small open book in his hand, and he cried with a loud voice. And the only thing that John could think of to describe how this angel sounded was, it's as if a lion roared. Now let me make this statement when it comes to the book of Revelation. The reason I believe, and I read the book of Revelation literally, and I believe you ought to interpret it literally, unless God says not to. He said, when he doesn't mean it to be literal, he says, now this is not a lion, but it's as if it's a lion. When God wants you to know it's not literal, he tells you it's not literal. And if he doesn't tell you it's literal, just take it as literal. Boy, that just simplifies things. I mean, why do we have to complicate it? It's literal unless God says it's not literal. There you go. That might help you, and it might save a lot of debate and a lot of pointless discussion. Because the book of Revelation, boy, you can waste your time speaking to people about the book of Revelation. Because there's so many, well, I think this, and I, just take it as it is. And it just simplifies everything. So he said this angel came down, and he said he cried with a loud voice, notice it, as when a lion roareth. He didn't say he was a lion roaring. He said it was as if a lion was roaring. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So when this angel cried and he said whatever he said, we're not told what he said, but when he cried, it was as if a lion roared. Now, I've never been to Africa. I've never heard a lion in the wild. But we used to live in far north Queensland, Atherton Tablelands, and just outside of Mareeba on the way to Karanda, on the road towards Karanda. And I don't know if it's still there. There was a place there that you could have brekkie with the beasts. Brekkie with the beasts. And you could go there they had it was a lion park. It was pretty good. We went there for breakfast once and you're walking through and you go through these paddocks, big fences and, lions in there. And you walk through and you get sort of into the middle of the compound, middle of this park. And there's a nice little kind of pergola and there's a little kitchenette there and you go there and you order your breakfast and you get your eggs Benedict or your pancakes and syrup or whatever it is you fancy, or if you're really weird you get muesli and fruit when you go out for breakfast. I don't know. I eat that at a house. I don't do that when I go out. whatever. But you know, you order that and you sit down there and it's all really nice. And then they bring out a dead, rotting calf and throw it out in the pen next to you and let the lions out, and they're devouring the dead calf while you're eating your breakfast. It's a real experience. But while you're sitting there eating brekkie with the beast, we were sitting there eating and, you know, people were talking about the calf and the lion and ripped to bits and their breakfast and their pancakes and syrup, and you know, it just didn't really, you know, it's kind of weird. But sitting there, and off in the distance, a lion roared. And it just penetrates through you. And what I'm saying to you is, when this angel cried, I believe that his voice, just like a lion, would have, everyone on earth would have heard, or will hear, the sound. What a terrifying sound. Reverberating, penetrating. He cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Then we see that seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, thunder is often associated with the voice of God. In Job 37 and verse 5, it says, God thundered marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Now, if you jump down to verse 4, this is interesting. So, let's notice verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven say unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, John, he's seen this angel come down, he's heard the angel cry, he's heard the seven thunders, and he was like, I better write that down. And he began to record what he had heard with those seven thunders. And God, a voice from heaven, believe it's God, God said to him, don't write it, John. Seal it up. Now, I believe it's because of the principle and the fact that's found in Job 37:5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. So here we might be thinking, and you can speculate, and again, this is where you waste so much time in the book of Revelation and other passages. When God sealed it up, he doesn't want you to know, so stop speculating what it is. And here's the reality. If he had have let John write it down, it probably would have blown your mind, and you wouldn't have been able to comprehend it anyway. Just like Job 37:5 says, God doeth marvelously with his voice, and we can't comprehend it. There's a number of times through Scripture that God seals up. He doesn't want you to know. It'd probably blow your little brain. So just leave it alone. He said, seal it up, seal it up. Now, our curiosity, our human curiosity, we want to know what it is. You know, just like when God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit, and they ate the fruit, our curiosity. That's fallen man's sin nature. When God says leave it alone, just leave it alone. It happened to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we see, just as Daniel was told to seal up the words, here John is told to seal up the words as well. But what's interesting is, what book are we studying? The book of Revelation? That's where things have been revealed. But now we come across something in the book of Revelation that's not been revealed. God says, you don't need to know it. Just seal it up, John. Just leave it alone. So that's interesting. Have a look in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So he's come down, he's stood, and now he's holding the book in one hand, and we're not told which hand is which, but he's got a foot on the earth, a foot on the sea, a little book in the hand, and the other hand, a little book in his hand, and the other hand raised to heaven. Do you see the picture? This is what John's seeing. This mighty angel. And while he's holding the little book, And I believe I assume he's looking to heaven as he has his hand raised to heaven. That seems to make sense to me. Whatever. And then notice what he does. In that stance, well, he's standing in that manner. He swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now he lifted up his hand to heaven. Take your Bibles, and this is the cross reference from verse 5. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Hold your place in Revelation. Go to Daniel chapter 12 and notice this cross reference. It's very, very similar language as to what Daniel saw in his vision many, many years prior. Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 through verse 9. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Remember what he's swearing? At the end of verse 6, he said that there should be time no longer. Verse 7 says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand under heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Very similar language to what we see here with this angelic being, this mighty angel, as he's swearing to God, and he's swearing by God. He's swearing not by himself, and that's why I know it's not Jesus. If it was Jesus, he'd swear by himself. But it's not Jesus, just a mighty angel, and he's swearing by the greater, by the creator. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. There's no point me swearing by me because I'm not real good, but when I swear by someone greater than me, that means something. And this angelic being's not swearing by himself and his own character, but he's swearing by him that created all things. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we see who it is that he's swearing by, very plain here, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 notice it, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, excuse me, who liveth for I'll be right here in a minute, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thank you, bro. Appreciate that. Boy, something got a hold of my throat. Brought a tear to my eye. I'm not emotional. Not been moved by the Holy Spirit or wow. Excuse me. So we see in Revelation chapter 6, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, that he's swearing by the greater and the creator and he that liveth forever. And when we cross-examine that, cross-reference that and examine Revelation 4, 8 through 11, we see who he's plainly swearing by, is what I was wanting you to see. And what did he swear? He swore that there should be time no longer, according to the end of verse 6. Things are coming to an end, is what he's saying. It's not that there's no longer going to be time on the clock and days and months and those sort of things, but what it's referring to is that the time of the Gentiles will come to an end. The time of allowing the prince and powers, the principalities and powers of darkness to have their way on this earth will come to an end. Things are coming to a close. Things are going to finish up. There will be time no longer. Things are closing down. That's what this mighty angel that come out of heaven, arrayed like he was, holding the book, the message that he had to say and what he's swearing is, things are finishing up. Things are coming to a close. Things are coming to a finish. Notice what verse 7 says, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So verse 7 explains what he means when he says there shall be time no longer. You know, the good thing to do is just allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. So don't try and figure out what he means when he says there shall be time no longer. It just says it plainly in verse 7. When that seventh angel comes, and remember we're in the gap between the sixth angel and the seventh angel, and what this mighty angel is saying, we've had six trumpets, the seventh is on his way. And when he sounds, it's going to be finished. Because what is contained within that seven trumpet? The seven vial trumpets. That bring the seven vial judgments that bring in the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And as we see that conclude, things are going to be finished. It's going to end. So what this angel is doing, he's saying, we're coming down to the end. Things are going to be finished very soon. Have a look, a cross-reference for verse 7. Jump over into Revelation 11 and verse 15, and we see this seventh angel. So let me just read it again in Revelation 10. And verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now in Revelation 11 and verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and so on it goes. So we see that that seventh angel is a reference to that seventh trumpet, which ushers in the seven vial judgments, which covers the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is referred to as the Great Tribulation. Notice also, back in Revelation chapter 10, notice at the end of verse 7, it says, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So he's referring to the prophets of the Old Testament. And he told the prophets many things. Remember, like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the Old Testament prophets. God had revealed some things to them, but for them it was a mystery. They even recorded it, but they didn't really understand. Remember, Daniel said, what's this all about? What's happening? What's the end going to be? And he said, don't worry, it's all sealed up to the end. And then this mystery will be revealed. And so it'll be made plain. So the mystery that's spoken of here, so the sounding of the seventh trumpet reveals the seven vial judgments, that when those seven vial judgments are poured out, will bring an end to the Great Tribulation, and with the end of the Great Tribulation, there will be the revealing of the mystery to the prophets, and it'll all be completed. Have a look in Revelation 16 and verse 7. Verse 17. Revelation 16 and verse 17. Again, it's referring to the seventh angel, but this is the seventh angel that's holding the seventh vial judgment. This is the last judgment. This is at the very end when it's all coming to a close. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." It's finished. It's done. It's come to a close. And as it all comes to a close, the great mystery would also be revealed. Now, this great mystery could refer to two things. You take your pick. I'll give you both. And maybe there's another one I haven't thought of. Now, because I believe it's the first one, more strongly than I do believe it's the second one, because of the statement at the end of verse 7, where it says, "to his servants, the prophets." Now, the great mystery could also, so it could be referring to, let me put it this way. Two different mysteries it could be. Number one, it could be the mystery of the Great Tribulation and that tribulation period, which was revealed to the Old Testament prophets. And God revealed it to them, but they didn't really understand it all. But it would all become very plain as it all comes to an end. The mystery will be revealed to every one of us. Old Testament prophets, New Testament saints will be like, "Ah, now I get it." Right now, even for us, it's somewhat of a mystery. So it could be the mystery of the tribulation period and why all the judgments and all the rest of it. But it could also be, and this has merit as well, it could be the mystery, and it was a mystery, and it's still a mystery, as to why the Lord allowed Satan to tempt man in the Garden of Eden, that brought about the fall of man, that brought about the sin and the fall of man, the fall of humanity, which then, in turn, brought about the tribulation period and the judgments and all the rest. You know, like people ask me all the time, why did God, if God's all powerful, why did he even allow Satan to tempt Eve in the garden? Well, all I have is one simple reply, is that God gave man free will. That's all I've got for you. I have no other reason. Like, God could have done it differently. But, you know, the mystery will be revealed at the end. It'll all make sense. So all we know is with the concluding of these tribulation judgments, the mystery that which was a mystery to the prophets will be made plain. That's the angel. Let's move on to the book. The book's not, we don't have so much to say about the book, but let's, point number two, we've looked at the angel. Point number two, let's look at the book. So back up to verse 2. "And he had in his hand a little book open." So here's this little book in the hand of the mighty angel. Now jump down to verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again." So John, as he's there seeing these visions and recording what the Holy Ghost is giving him, remember the voice first of all said, "Don't write it," after the sounding of the seven thunders. The voice from heaven said, "Don't seal it, don't write that down, seal it up." But here he hears that voice again in verse 8. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." I don't know about you, but I'd have a bit of fear and trepidation. Wouldn't you? I mean, what an experience. So he said, "Go take the book." So he had in his hand this little book in verse 2. Now, what's the book? Well, we're not told. So the two things that I'm going to say are speculation, okay? We're not told what the little book is. Possibly, and both of these are possibly an allusion to the Old Testament, particularly the portions of the prophecy. Possibly an allusion to the four Gospels, particularly the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. That's about all I can do for you. I don't know. I don't know what the little book is. We're not told. It's possibly one of those two things. Could be something completely different. Hey, it's possibly even, remember the book that was sealed in Revelation chapter 5 that the Lamb held? And the Lamb of God was the only one who had the authority to open that book? Well, remember, the book was there in Revelation chapter 5 and it was sealed and no one had authority to open that seal and that little book was open. So it's possibly now that book has been given from the Lamb to the mighty angel, and he now has it in his hand open. I don't know, do with it what you want. Whatever it is, he had this little book. And he said, go and take the little book. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. We're going to read a lengthy portion, about 11 verses, verse 1 through 11. And this is a cross-reference off the back of Revelation chapter 10 and verse 8, where he was instructed to go and take the little book. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Just waiting to hear the pages stop rustling. Well, most of them. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee to them. They would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee receive in thy heart, and hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. I want you to notice verse 11, it says, Speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord. Important. That was the responsibility of every Old Testament prophet. That's the responsibility of every New Testament minister. And that's the responsibility of every New Testament witness. It is our responsibility to say, Thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament prophets, their responsibility was to get up, not give their opinion, not give their feelings, not give some random thought, but to say, This is what God says. Nothing's changed in the New Testament. The New Testament minister, the pastor, the teacher in the New Testament, his responsibility is not to get up and give you what he thinks. His responsibility is not to get up and tell you how he feels. The responsibility is to say, This is what God says. It's to give the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And that was the responsibility of the Old Testament prophets. Hold your place in Revelation, in Ezekiel chapter 3. Don't turn away from there, because we're going to go back there quite a bit as we quickly work our way through these verses. So we see the great responsibility here in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 11 is to say, Thus saith the Lord. Now, go to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9. Holding your place in Ezekiel 3, we'll be back there in just a minute. Notice verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, I wonder if his voice was shaking. He said, Give me the little book. Maybe he said it with confidence because God had told him to. He said, Give me the little book. He didn't even say please. How rude. He said, Give me the little book. And he said unto him, Take it. And then he said, and he didn't say just take it. He said, And eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So, take it. Go and take the little book. So he went to the angel. He said, Hey, give me that book. He said, Take it. He said, but don't just take it. He said, eat it. Now, isn't it interesting that God said to him, God said to John, go take the book. God didn't say, go take the book and eat it. God said to him, go take the book. And then he heard from the messenger of God. And he said, well, here's the book. Now eat it. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. Job chapter 23 and verse 12 says this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, if it's a choice between eating my food that I need to survive and eating the word of God, I'm going to feed on the word of God. I'm going somewhere with all this. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So the husbandman that's laboring in the field, he's growing things, he's growing a garden, and what he has to do, first of all, is partake of that fruit, have the strength that he needs to be able to plant the field, water the field, look after the field, produce that which he's producing. It's the same with the prophet in the Old Testament. It's the same with the minister of the New Testament. The Old Testament prophet's responsibility was to feed upon the word of God, take it in, eat it, and then say, this is what God said. That's the same responsibility for the New Testament minister. He is to feed upon the word, partake of the Bible, read it, study it, and then get up and say, well, this is what I think. No, his responsibility is to get up and say, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. But he can only do that as he's feeding on it. And you know why there's so much shallow preaching out there in so many churches, not only on the coast, but also around Australia and around the world? It's because you've got preachers, ministers that are lazy and don't study the word. They get themselves a little emotional pep talk and they get up and they give that for 15 minutes and we have a rock concert and we say we've had church. You haven't had church. You've wasted your time. Sorry, but that's the reality of it. When it comes to Christianity, you've wasted your time. The responsibility of the man of God, Old Testament, New Testament, is to feed upon the word and then give out the word. But here's the thing. It says in verse 10, go back to Revelation, holding your pace in Ezekiel 3, go back to Revelation chapter 10. Notice verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. He devoured the word. And notice what it says. It was sweet in my mouth as honey. Oh, that's just like the Old Testament prophet. He'd get the word of God, and as he's reading it, it's just a thrill to his soul. It's just as sweet to his soul as honey is sweet to the physical mouth. And so it is with the New Testament minister. He's in the study, he's in devotions, and he's reading the Bible, and it's sweet, and it's beautiful, it's refreshing, it's lovely to feed upon. Same it is with the New Testament witness. As you read the word, it's sweet to you, and you read it, and you study it, and you feed upon it, and it's sweet to the taste, and it does something for your soul spiritually. But then the Old Testament prophet gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and the people are hard-hearted, the people don't listen, and the end result, that which was sweet becomes bitter. And so it is with the New Testament minister. It's sweet for him as he's studying it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and he's feasting on it. He gets up and preaches it on Sunday morning, and you get this. Week after week after week, the response of, same it is with the New Testament witness. You're reading, God just stirs your soul and gives you something, and you go to a work colleague or a friend or a stranger on the street and you share something sweet with them, and it's the response of man that causes the bitterness. The word isn't bitter itself, but the word is sweet, and you read that in the context of Ezekiel chapter 3. I haven't got time to go into all that. But the word initially is sweet, but when it's given out, have a look in Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll notice just what it says in verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. But then, notice, it says, in verse 10, it speaks about, back in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10, it talks about it being sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. If you read down through here, it says, notice what it says. It says, verse 7, notice Ezekiel 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. He said they're impotent. They have no strength of themselves, and they're hard-hearted. But notice what it says in verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than the flint have I made thy forehead. He said, you know, the nation of Israel, their head's going pretty hard-hearted, pretty hard-headed and hard-hearted. But he said, you know what I'm going to do for you as a prophet? He said, I'm going to make your head even harder. He said, so you can just get up there and headbutt. Hey, if you're, what I'm saying is this. I'm not talking about brawling. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. If you're going to be a minister, if you're going to be an Old Testament prophet, or if you're going to be a New Testament minister, or if you're going to be a New Testament witness, you better have some hardness about you. You better be a little bit adamant. You better be able to say, this is what God says, and I'm not backing down. And someone's going to say, you're so hard-hearted, you're so hard-headed. Yep. When it comes to this book, I am. Because it's what God says. I don't care what you think. But isn't it interesting that he said to the Old Testament, he said to Ezekiel, he said they're hard-hearted, they're hard-headed, their forehead's hard. He said, but I'll make yours adamant. I'm going to make yours harder. So, you know, you might wonder why preachers, as they spend more time in the ministry, and if they're going to stand on convictions, they may come across like they're hard. Let me tell you why. Because they are. Because they have to be. Because if they're not, they'll cave to popular opinion. So here's what you want. You don't want a sissy as a pastor that worries about what everybody thinks. Now, you don't want someone that has no feelings, and you don't want someone that just runs over the top of everybody's feelings. But he better have a backbone. And you read those Old Testament prophets. Oh, you talk about men. Talk about men. All right. Says that it was to his belly it was bitter. So here's what we do, folks. Here's the application. We feed on the word, it's sweet. We give it out, the response is bitter. What do? You better get back to the word. You better focus on the sweetness of the word rather than the bitterness of the response of the people to the word. Feed on it, give it out, response is bitter. You better get back and feed on the word again. Don't neglect the word of God. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 10, verse 11. Last verse for this morning. We need to finish up. And I'm going to try and make sense of all this as we conclude. Verse 11. And he said unto me, so here he's speaking again. This angel said to John, don't write it, seal it up, the voice from heaven. And then he said, this angel said to him, take the book. And then he said, eat it. And then he speaks to him again a third time, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. That word prophesy means to proclaim or making known God's truth. It's telling forth the word of God. There's two types of prophecy in the Bible. One is forth-telling and one is foretelling. Old Testament prophets foretold what was going to happen. New Testament ministers foretell the word of God. There's no more revelation. No one's getting a word from God that's not already been revealed. A New Testament prophet is a preacher of the revealed word of God. A New Testament prophet is not someone that gets extra revelation on top of the scriptures. That's for free. That's not really anything to do with this. But he said, you'll prophesy again. Now remember, John's about 80 years of age. Brother Bill, with all due respect, you're about 80, aren't you? You're a bit over 80? Going on 83. How's the body holding up? It's letting you down. Can I say to you, remember John is on the island Patmos in prison. And he's about the same age as Brother Bill. His body's failing him. And this angel says to him, you're going to prophesy again. Now, as far as we know, he died not too long afterwards, as far as history is concerned. Now, John's in prison. But aren't you glad 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 is true? It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I'm sure John had no idea when he was there. I don't know if he had a hammer and chisel or whether he had a fountain pen or whether he had an iPad or whatever he was using to record the revealed word of God that the Holy Spirit was revealing to him. He was writing it down. I'm sure he had no idea that what he was recording, what was being revealed to him while he was in prison on the Isle of Patmos, would be translated into hundreds of languages around the world and would be taught, would be read, would be studied, would be preached, and would be believed around the world thousands of years later. Here's the reality, folks. We have the book of Revelation, and as I'm up trying to preach, I'm trying to prophesy, foretell the revealed word of God this morning. It's not really me, it's John. And he's prophesying again. Isn't that amazing? What an encouragement that must have been to John. Well, he was Brother Bill's age, locked up in prison, body's failing. He's faithfully there just recording. And the angel said to him, don't worry, John, you'll prophesy again. So let's wrap this up. Between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpet, John is shown this vision of the angel, one foot on earth, one foot on the sea, holding a little book in one hand, with his other hand raised to heaven, and swearing with a loud cry that there should be time no longer. John was instructed to take and eat the little book which he held. He took it and he ate it. That's like Stucky tape. It was sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. John was told he must prophesy again. Now this heavenly scene reveals to us not only the omniscience of God, but also the omnipotence of God. It reveals not only the all-knowing of God, but it also reveals the all-power and the great authority of God. This heavenly scene also reveals that the sounding of the seventh trumpet will quickly bring everything to an end and usher in eternity where time will be no longer. Are you ready? Are you ready for eternity? Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I make this quick, simple gospel appeal off the back of this incredible passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture reveals that time is coming to an end. Time will be no more. Lost and saved, we will step into eternity. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're a heathen, whether you're a saint or whether you're a sinner, time shall be no more and eternity will begin. Are you ready? The only way you can be ready is you must be born again. Have a look in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Now Nicodemus has come to Jesus. Now Nicodemus, he was more religious than you'd ever dream of being. He was a religious Jewish ruler. And he said, he's asking Jesus a number of questions, and Jesus has a number of responses, but I want you to notice the response that begins in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Nicodemus, as I said, was a religious man, more religious than you'd ever dream of being. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. You will not enter into the kingdom of God if you have not been born again. He said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Every single person in this room has been born of the water. You've been born of the water of the womb of your mother. That which is flesh is flesh. But you must be born of the Spirit if you're going to go to heaven. And if you haven't been born of the Spirit, if you've never been born again, you're not ready for eternity. You're not ready. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself if you think you're ready and you've never been born of the Spirit. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you must be born again. Now you say, well, you know, I just don't think that's so. Again, I'm going to say to you, I don't care what you think. The Bible, thus saith the Lord, God said you must be. Must be. It's not a matter of what you think. It's not a matter of what you've been taught. It's not a matter of what you're making up in your imagination. God said you must be born again. If you're never born again, you're not going to heaven. End of story. You must be. Without exception. Let's stand. We'll have a quick word of prayer and we'll have a hymn of invitation this morning and we'll be dismissed. Ian's getting a song for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the revelation of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you take the feeble attempt of this morning and just make it plain in the minds, hearts and souls of your people. Now, Lord, we pray that it would stir us as Christians to be the Christians we ought to be as we acknowledge we're coming down to the end of time and getting ready to step into eternity with you. What a wonderful thing. And then, Lord, may it give pause to those that are lost to consider their eternal soul, and may it cause someone to repent and believe and be born again. Lord, we pray, may you be honored and glorified by it. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.